Mark chapter 4. Once again, there should be an outline if you'd like to use that, if that's helpful to you. So look at a short passage this evening from the end of Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. It's probably a familiar story to many of you, but I trust that the Lord will use His Word in our hearts and our minds together this evening as we come before Him to hear it with faith. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. I'm going to actually read the first two verses of this chapter to just kind of set the scene a little bit, and then I'll jump down to verse 35. Please hear now God's Word. Verse 1, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And skip down then to verse 35. Jesus has some familiar parables that he teaches, and then they come to the end of the day and we come to our story for tonight. Verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's where we'll end the reading of God's Word. Let's stop and ask for His blessing. Lord, we ask now that You would give us ears to hear. We pray that we would receive Your Word with faith and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives by Your grace. Lord, speak, for Your servants are listening. Give us eyes to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us not come away from Your Word unchanged. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at the end of Mark chapter 4, we move quickly from the peaceful, calm, quiet words of Jesus teaching about His kingdom in parables at the edge of the Sea of Galilee to a vivid, chaotic, action-packed scene in the middle of the sea. A scene that gives us a glimpse of Jesus in action. A snapshot of His identity and power, a living parable, if you will, of this King and His kingdom. And this thrilling story that we're looking at together tonight has several penetrating questions. Teacher, do you not care? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And then the climactic question at the end, Who then is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? This situation and this storm brings serious questions to the surface. Does He care? Does He care about me? Us? Does He care about my trials, my life? Do I have faith in Him? Why am I afraid? And who is He, really? Who then is this? Can I trust Him? Should I trust Him? We're drawn into the drama of this story, and these probing questions can become our own. But if we listen carefully, I think these questions are answered. If we listen and see who Jesus really is by what He does, and how He does care, and how He is worthy of your faith, He can save you. And so this remarkable true story, this life and death story, is a call to each of you tonight to see who Jesus is and to trust Him, to put your faith in Jesus, because as we see here, He is the all-wise, loving, and powerful God-man. I think that is the point of this passage, this story for us this evening. To see who Jesus is, to see that He's all-wise, He's all-powerful, He is the Son of God, the God-man, and we ought to respond with faith, trusting Him. What we see here is that He is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, who rebukes the winds and the waves, who knows and loves and saves His people. So we need not fear, but have faith in Him. Well, let's enter into this story together. Enter into the boat, if you will. And I want to look at it under three headings. Three headings. Three times in this short story, Mark uses the word great. In Greek, it's the word mega. And you're familiar with that word, great. And that'll serve as our outline tonight. So we'll consider a great storm, a great calm, and then third and finally this evening, a great fear. And so first of all, a great storm. Look again at verse 35 and through 37. On that day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Well, Mark tells us that evening had come on a full day of teaching by the sea. And at the end of the day, Jesus suggests that they cross to the other side. And so they push off, they leave the crowds, and the disciples depart with Jesus just as He was. And what does Mark mean by that? Well, I think meaning He was tired, exhausted, ready for a respite from the crowds. And there are several details that we read about here that give this story an eyewitness ring. Details that don't directly affect the story, but were likely recounted to Mark by Peter as he retold what he remembered about that unforgettable night. And so, for example, we read that it was evening. We read that there were other boats with Him. And so there were likely other witnesses. We also read that He was sleeping in the stern, and He had a cushion that He was sleeping on. But then, very quickly, we're told that out of nowhere, a great windstorm arose. A fierce windstorm, literally a mega storm. Now, storms were common on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was very interesting. It was about 700 feet below sea level, and just 30 miles north of that, Mount Hermon is above 9,000 feet, and there's actually a ski resort on Mount Hermon, so they must get enough snow. So imagine, if you can, if there was a lake just 30 miles from the base of Cheyenne Mountain that was 700 feet below sea level. And so this contrasting topography and this unique climate resulted in frequent storms. But this was not your average Lake Galilee storm. This was a doozy. This was a sudden windstorm that caught them by surprise and had them terrified. It was a violent squall, like a hurricane, so strong and violent. And the waves, we read, begin to break into and over, filling the boat. Now, kids, when you hear that about the waves, you know that the water is not supposed to be inside the boat. That's a bad thing. The water is supposed to be on the outside of the boat, but that is not what's happening here. We also know that it was evening, which would have only heightened the danger and the effect of the storm. Think about it. Everything is more difficult and scary at night and in the dark. They didn't have headlamps. And even though some of these disciples were seasoned fishermen, they were men of the open sea. They made a living on the water. They were familiar with boats and water and storms, but this one was unusual. This one was more than they could handle. This one they could tell could be deadly. And they likely tried to do everything they knew how to do, but it wasn't working. They were no match for this great storm, this mega storm. And so in desperate and indignant fear, they go and they wake Jesus. But before we look at that, I want you to just try to picture this storm. Imagine being on that boat as it gets lower and lower, filling with water. Think about how terrifying that would be. The feeling of helplessness. You are recognizing that you're drowning, or you may soon drown. Now, most of you have likely not been on a boat about to drown before, I hope. But you've probably been in different situations that felt perhaps a lot like it, where you feel terrified, overwhelmed, out of ideas, and you think there's nothing that you can do to help yourself or save yourself. And storms like this in life can come up out of nowhere and shake us to the core. Maybe you've been through a storm like that recently. Maybe you're in one tonight. Or you've been through one a long time ago, but it's not been forgotten. Well, I want you to notice another minor detail that's easy to miss here in our passage. And that is, crossing the sea was Jesus' idea. He suggested it. Verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." In Matthew's account, Matthew says that he ordered it. And I bring this up because I think this highlights an important reality for disciples of Jesus. And that is that Jesus will at times lead us into storms. It's his idea. Jesus at times will lead us into difficult, dangerous trials. And some storms in life are a result of our own sin and foolishness, life in a fallen, cursed world. But some are like this one, ordained by God in order to teach us, to show us more of himself, to show us our weakness and his greatness, to test our faith. The disciples may have wondered that night, didn't he know about the coming storm? Why did he want this? Well, of course he knew about the storm as the divine Son of God, and yet he said, "Let us go across." You see, Jesus wanted this. He knew this storm was coming. He wanted his disciples to learn and to see more of who he was and what he could do. He wanted this story recorded for you and me. He is the all-wise Savior who knows his people, who knows their limits, who knows their fears, who knows how to stretch them, and knows what they need. He knows how to grow and strengthen them, and He will at times, even though it's terrifying and hard, He will, in His wisdom and in His unsearchable plan, He will use great storms. Terrible and terrifying, seemingly deadly storms. But brothers and sisters, you can trust Him. Well, here was this great storm that their wise Savior led them into. But what we see next here is that He also delivers them. And He brings, second this evening, a great calm. A great calm. Look with me again at verse 38. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" There's a stark contrast that leaps off the page here, at least for me. On the one hand, there's this violent storm threatening to sink the boat, and the disciples are likely frantically trying to bail and stay afloat. And then on the other hand, there's Jesus in the stern, all comfy and cozy on a cushion, fast asleep, perfectly calm. It's almost comical. But what a picture of Jesus this is. It's a vivid snapshot that I think captures His character and identity for us in a unique way as the God-man and as the Messiah. First of all, what Jesus is doing here highlights His divinity. He's perfectly calm. He has nothing to fear. As God, He is in control. He knows that they're not going to drown. What can the storm do to the omnipotent, omnipresent Son of God? But His sleeping also highlights His humanity. He's sleeping. He's human. Like you and me, He gets worn out. He gets exhausted. He needs sleep. And He's so tired here that as a real man, He's sleeping through a mega storm. He's on a boat in a massive storm, and there's water filling the boat, and He's fast asleep. Well, the situation is serious enough that the disciples decide they need to get help, and so they wake Jesus, and they have the gall to question Him. Now, their question is understandable, though, isn't it? And I think we can sympathize with them. They genuinely thought they were not going to make it, that this storm was going to be the end of them. They were going to drown. And they were right to go to Jesus. They knew something of His power. They were right to go to Him in honest need. And it reminds me of the Israelites in Exodus 14, which we read earlier. And they're almost sarcastic. And they say, "Was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die?" And the disciples similarly say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And their question really starts with an entirely wrong assumption. Do you not care? And yet it's a question we've all asked, isn't it? Does God even care? I'm drowning, I'm suffering, I'm hurting, I'm desperate, and God seems distant. He seems asleep. He seems not the least concerned or interested, uninvolved. Jesus, do you have any idea what I'm going through? Where have you been? Don't you understand my situation? We've all had those thoughts and those prayers, those questions, I would guess. And yet their question is loaded with irony. And it's so striking because think about it. Of course He cares. Of course He cares. No one in the universe cares more than Jesus. How insulting, how foolish to question His care. Why was He even there in the first place? Why was the Son of God there in the boat with them? Why had He come to earth? You know the answer. He came to live and die for perishing sinners because He cares. And He loves them. And He shows His care and His compassion, His love and His patience with His disciples here. His first response after they wake Him and question Him is not to rebuke them for their lack of faith and for questioning Him, but His response is to rebuke the wind and to save them. Look at verse 39. "And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." What a stunning verse. We could spend all of our time looking at that verse tonight. With mere words, calling upon no external power, Jesus effortlessly, instantaneously stops the raging storm and saves them. He rebukes the wind and commands the sea, and Mark tells us that it listened. It obeyed. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Not just calm, but here's that word again, a great calm, a mega calm. I mean, it was calmer than calm. The creation recognized and responded to the voice of its Creator, the God who spoke it into existence. It was hushed before Him. It bowed before Him. It was silenced before Him when just moments before it was threatening to drown them. And I think that maybe we can be so familiar with Jesus' miracles and perhaps with this story that we lose the shock factor of what just happened. What Jesus just did here. This actually happened. The Almighty, eternal God, only the Almighty, eternal God could do such a thing, could bring great calm, could simply speak and bring an immediate response with mere words. And Jesus is pulling back the curtain just a little bit here on His power and His real identity, letting them see just a little bit more of His power. And we see here not only His full humanity and His need for sleep and His compassion and understanding for scared, endangered men, but we also see His full divinity here. He is both God and man. He is the Theanthropos, the God-man. And as the God-man, He is able to save them with compassion and power. He's able to both sympathize with them and deliver them. He is both the Creator and the Redeemer. Wow. Jesus does not just talk the talk. He doesn't just talk about Himself. He doesn't just say He and His kingdom is a big deal, is powerful and life-changing. He shows it. He demonstrates it. He is King. He is the eternal Creator, the ruler over the wind and the waves. The one who takes you to the storm, but also delivers you through it. Who creates the storm and also calms it. And yet the story wasn't over. What happens in the calm after the storm? Well, you'd think everyone would be happy and relieved and quietly ride off into the sea, into the sunrise. But after this undeniable revelation of His divine power, the disciples are terrified. And we read that they fear a great fear. Let's consider that third and finally this evening, a great fear. Look at verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus turns His attention from the storm to His shell-shocked disciples. And with compassion and love, in order to stretch them and strengthen them, He asks two humbling and probing questions. Why are you so afraid? And have you still no faith? Why were you so afraid? Why have you doubted my care, my wisdom, my power? I told you we were going to the other side. Did you really think that I would let you drown? You've heard what I've said about myself and my kingdom. You have seen what I can do. You should already know that I care for you deeply. Have you still no faith in me? Do you not yet see and trust who I am? It's a gentle but pointed rebuke of their fear and their doubt, but it's also a call to faith, to focus on Him, to trust Him. And before we're too hard on the disciples, they did what any of us would have done, I think. They did what we so often do in storms that God brings. We take our eyes off of our Savior, and we only see the storm. We doubt and question His wisdom and His goodness and His care, and we panic and we don't respond with faith. We wonder, why has He allowed this? Why did He want this? We so easily forget how much He loves us, forget that He does care. And the wind and the chaos drowns out His voice. So we don't hear His word and His promises. We get tunnel vision, and all we can see is the danger and the difficulty right in front of us. And we say, do you not care? But Jesus calls His disciples, He calls you and I, to not be afraid, but to have faith, to look to Him, to realize that yes, sometimes He will take us to the storm in order to bring us through it, to build our faith, to call us to a greater trust in Him, greater faith. And you know, faith is not really about what you do, but what He does. It's not about who you are, but who He is. It is not something you muster up in yourself, but rather it's looking outside of yourself to someone else, to someone you can trust, to Him. It's about the object of your faith, not your exercise of it. And Jesus is calling you in this story to fix your focus and to fix your faith on Him, not to focus on and fear the circumstances and the storms, which are real and are scary, but to fear and trust Him, to know He's sovereign and powerful. And the story ends with the disciples standing in awe of Him, really standing in fear of Him. Listen to the last verse, verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Jesus has pulled back the curtain on His identity and His abilities, His majesty and His power, and the disciples are beginning to realize that they were in the presence of the holy, all-powerful Creator of the universe. God Himself in the flesh, in the boat with them. And so they were filled with fear. Verse 41, literally they feared a mega fear. In fact, it seems now that they are more afraid right now after the storm than they were in the storm, because Jesus was more powerful than the storm. The storm they could at least understand and feel and wrap their mind around, but not Him. Who is this? They realized they didn't yet fully understand who He was and what He could do. And this new depth of knowing Him left them shaking and wondering, how did He do that? Who is He, really? Proverbs says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And they are becoming more wise. They began to recognize who they were and who He was and how they were totally at the mercy of His awesome power, and they fear Him. And yet we often want a God or a Jesus of our imagination that fits our mold, that fits our desires, that's more on our level, that we can handle, that we can comprehend, that is not so fearful. And yet the God of the Bible, the God-man in the flesh, in the boat here, is awesome and terrifying. His infinite holiness and power and justice fills those who really see it with a godly fear and reverence. They very quickly recognize their own unholiness and sin and weakness, that they're the creature and He is the Creator, and it's terrifying. And yet this is the fear of faith. This is a good fear. It's the fear of knowing and seeing His love and His care and His power used to save helpless and hopeless sinners, lost and drowning sinners from powers too great for them. And so they fear a great fear. And I want to ask you tonight, do you have this great fear of Jesus Christ? This good fear? A fear of seeing and knowing who Jesus is and His infinite greatness and power, of seeing Him more clearly, who He is in all His awesome power and glory, the One who can simply speak and instantly calm a storm. Do you know deep inside that you can trust Him, that though He's almighty and powerful and holy and just, that though He brings storms, He is in the boat. He is on earth to save, to reveal His power and His love, to accomplish salvation. Friends, this story, while we are not wet, we're not shaking, we don't witness it directly, this story, the great storm, the great calm, ought to wake us up. It ought to work in us a greater fear and awe of Jesus Christ. It ought to humble us, flatten us before Him, and make us cast ourselves upon His mercy and His love and His power as the God-man, to put our faith in Him as Savior and Lord. Verse 41 again, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, that's the story. A great storm, a great calm, and then a great fear. But I think this great story is ultimately about the great Savior. It's about getting you and I to see and know and trust the great Savior. He shows His greatness in a new and unforgettable way here. We all experience trials in life, storms, sometimes terrible and terrifying storms, days or nights, periods where our faith is tested, where we easily and understandably fear and forget and question Christ's power and love and ability to protect us and save us. But do you see here tonight why you do not need to be afraid? Do you see why you can trust this Jesus, that He loves and knows you, that He is a great Savior? But even more than that, His deliverance that night on the boat, I think, is a picture of how He came to deliver you from the ultimate storm, the worst storm, the storm of eternal death and judgment for your sin. All of us will one day face death and face God. And if our faith is not in this Jesus Christ, then we will not be rescued from the storm of the eternal judgment of God. We will drown in our sin. We will be unable to save ourselves. But the Jesus who rebuked the wind can save you from the storm of sin and death and hell. And he does so, he has done so, not just with his word, but with his own body and blood. Like going through that storm for you, drowning in and for your sins under the justice of God, the full wrath of God. God poured out his justice on Jesus as a substitute in order to save and wash sinners. And Jesus went through that storm on the cross, a far worse storm, to save you. So who then is this? Why can you trust him? He is the Christ, the Savior. He is the God-man who alone died and rose again to save you from the ultimate storm. He is worthy to be feared and trusted and worshipped. He is the Creator and the Redeemer, the all-wise, powerful, and loving God. Does he care if we perish? More than you could ever know. John 3:16, you may know what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is who he is. That is how much he cares and he can do. Friends, do you believe in him? Children, do you believe in him? Do you see the great Savior, the God-man? Do you see how he can bring ultimate calm and peace and deliverance for you? Will you trust him? Don't fear. Don't question his care and his identity and power. But put your faith in him. Recognize who he is. Have faith in this one and only great Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in some ways we've just scratched the surface of all that is here in your word, and your word is a treasure. We pray that we would treasure it and that we would rightly hear it and receive it, that we would not quickly walk away without dealing with Jesus and seeing who he is, seeing our helplessness and our need for him, and putting our faith in him. Thank you, Jesus, for your power and your salvation. Give us faith in you, we ask in your name. Amen.